We're continuing. We're in verse 38 of chapter 10. And the first part, he said, my righteous one shall live by faith. Continuance, progressive. This is the Christian life. And then he says, but, or we can add the but, and if he shrinks back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. This is God speaking in Habakkuk. He's speaking in the old covenant. He still is the same. See, people think many of these scriptures, most of the New Testament quotes Old Testament. See, it's built on the foundation. It's showing us that moral principles, principles of right and wrong, do not change. All of the commandments, even the Ten Commandments, are carried in to the New Covenant. Even Sabbath keeping, the Christian is an eternal Sabbath. Every day is the Sabbath to us. So we keep all of them. If we don't, first of all, then if we don't keep the Sabbath, we're not in Christ, because we're in a spiritual rest as a Christian. We have a different standing. But if we break any of the commandments, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not covet, they'll lead you to hell. Under the law of Christ and the new covenant, they'll lead you to hell just as quickly as they would in the old. So moral principles do not change. What is right and wrong as far as morally do not change. Methods change. Rituals change and so forth. Ceremonies can change. But moral purity does not change. An adulterer, a fornicator, a liar, a thief is the same in any covenant, and they will not make it into the kingdom of heaven. So he's saying those who fall away or backslide, they're not faithful to Christ. God will have no pleasure in them and will reject and curse them at judgment day, as he will the great millions that say, Lord, Lord, he'll say, I never knew you. You workers of lawlessness. See, you didn't maintain righteousness. You didn't live by faith and righteousness. Remember, my righteous one will live by faith. You proved you were still wicked and you were lawless. You went against God's commands and God's will and God's covenant. And therefore he said, you are cursed of my Father into everlasting punishment. This is Christ talking to millions upon millions who thought they were Christians. Okay. And now he says something encouraging here in verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. So he's saying, we are not. He's implying the ones that are listening to him, the ones he's giving warning, they're still there. And he's encouraged that they're going to stay, that most of them are not going to fall away. And they are still listening to him, and he's been strongly admonishing them, and they have endured it. They have endured his exhortation and taken it seriously. So Paul has trust in them that they will continue on in Christ and not fall from grace. Oh, people say, oh, I don't like that word. Well, that's what it means, to backslide, you fall from grace. Paul called it falling short of grace. Isn't it astounding that the great apostle of faith and grace used that term? He said they've fallen from grace. At one time, he said in Galatians, he said, I pray that Christ will be formed in them again. Well, for Christ to be formed in a person again, they had to have known the Lord and then be cast aside spiritually and lost the Lord. Because he said, perhaps God will give them repentance again. So he said some will fall short of grace. They will be disqualified. So he warned them not to do this. And notice, I like what he says. He uses the word we here. We are not of those who shrink. I'm going to read the King James translation because it helps also here. He says, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So both of these are good interpretations. As the one we just read, we are not of those who shrank back to destruction. So they both are very plain to pull away from Christ. That is to shrink back, to draw away. It is spiritual destruction. It is perdition leading to hell. It is ruin and damnation. That's what this word means. See, people just don't like that. Who is he talking to? He's talking to Christians. Oh, but a Christian can't fall away. Of course he can. And those who want to believe the lie, you can see how they have to stomp and walk over 50 scriptures to pervert the 4 scriptures they use. But see, they get what they deserve. God will show no pity to those who are willingly ignorant and tamper with his word. So he said, we're not going to be of those. He uses the we. He includes himself. We are of those who keep faith to the persevering of the soul. So as Jesus said, in endurance, you keep your souls. See, it's only as we endure and stay with him that we are guaranteed a final salvation in heaven. Some translate again, we are those who believe to the saving of the soul. Well, the false teacher, well, we're already saved. We don't need to be saved. Well, evidently, the apostle believed a little different you believe. He meant final salvation. See, he meant final overcoming. Just because you are presently overcoming doesn't mean that it's final. But see, we have life. And we'll see we have salvation presently as we are in Christ presently. But there's no guarantee until we finish the race of what will happen. So thus, as I have to say many times, there is no such nonsense of once saved, always saved, propagated by fools who have no understanding of Scripture whatsoever and are deceived because they want to live a loose life and they don't want to believe the truth and they don't encourage holiness and righteous living. Why, I've heard some of them come against it. They think if you try to live righteous and holy, you're mocking God's grace. Isn't this astounding? How the devil can really twist things. The Nicolaitan did the same thing. They said basically their doctrine was because we are saved spiritually, we can do what we want with our soul and body. We can give over to immorality and drunkenness because we're saved. And some Calvinism teaches that. I believe it's an offshoot of the Nicolaitans that they have a license to sin. And Jesus' response was, I hate that doctrine and I will destroy its children. Means the followers. Those who fall for false doctrine will be destroyed spiritually. Ruin, damnation. That's what the scripture means. Romans 8, 24 and 25, we've been there. For we were saved in this hope. He's using the past tense now to ones he's talking to who came to the Lord. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? He's talking about there's something in the future. There's something that we don't have that we want to look forward to. But if we hope for what we do not see, it means we do not have the reality of it. We see it by faith. Then we eagerly wait for it. We endure or persevere with perseverance. That's what it means. We wait with perseverance. What are we waiting for? He's telling us we're waiting for a final salvation. Why? Because we are saved in the present tense and we are overcomers, like John said, as we believe and trust in the Lord. But never once does it say it's a one-time act and it's finished. It simply gets you in the door. And as we walk in the Lord and are led of the Spirit and follow him, we stay in salvation. We have salvation presently, but the future speaks of a permanent salvation. And this is why, to one of the churches, and of course it applies to everyone and every, he that overcomes. Every church, the Lord said to the faithful, he who overcomes. He did not say you've overcome. Is not that astounding? He didn't say you've overcome and this is what you have. He said, and if you overcome, this is what you get. And he was talking to Christians. And he was talking to spirit-filled Christians. And he was talking to some mature Christians. But he never gave them one guarantee that if they did not continue to overcome and persevere, that they would make it. He never gave them that. The false shepherds gave them this false understanding. So we have present salvation as we have Jesus. Remember, Paul said to us, he has made unto us salvation, redemption, sanctification. See, it's as we are linked with him. He that hath joined himself to the Lord is one spirit. We are one with him as we abide in Christ. As we continue in the vine. That's the only place. And until we finish our race and end our life here, any possibility is that you could fall away. You could choose to go back to the world. You can allow the pleasures of the world and the temptations of the devil to lead you away, as some of the Hebrews were led astray. As some of the Corinthians, Paul said, you've been disqualified when he examined their lifestyle. He said, he doubted whether they were in Christ. Some of the Galatians, he said, oh, I'm going to pray that you get born again. That's actually what he meant when he said that Christ will be formed in you again. Again, the absurdity to think that once saved, always saved, no matter what. Too many scriptures. You have to believe that because you want to believe in a doctrine of a demon. That's the only way you could really get this out of scripture. So what we see is it's those who go on. See, it's the continual tense. They live by faith. They persevere. They warfare. They resist temptation. They overcome. We need to say this. They need to win most of the battles. See, a lot of people think they can lose all the battles and still win the war. That's usually not the case. It might be a rare exception in the natural realm, but it's not in the spiritual realm. Okay? We have to overcome. We are tested. We are proving in this probation, this pilgrimage. We prove our loyalty and we never have to be tested again. And as Jesus said to one of the churches, one of the rewards for those who endured and overcame, he said, I will make you a permanent pillar that holds up the temple, is what he's saying, in the house of God, in the temple. And you will never go out again. See, the one until he enters heaven, he can fall away. He can backslide. He can forfeit his faith. He can be rejected of God. He can fall from grace. He can be lured to the world, become lukewarm and cast out. He can be deceived like multitudes that profess to know the Lord are deceived. But he's saying, but once you make it, you'll never have to worry or ever being tested again. God doesn't have to test you. You overcame. There'll be no devil in heaven, no wicked people. The old man, the old nature will be left behind when we put on immortality. So in that context, we'll be as God and the angels. How is God and the righteous angels? They cannot be tempted with evil. They have no desire for it. There was no allure. See, the righteous angels refuse to give in to Lucifer's temptation. One third of them failed and were cast out. They never have to be tested again. And so once we enter heaven, we're sealed forever. We're not sealed here forever, as the heretic says. We're only sealed when we enter into heaven. And then, because we'll be as God himself, it says we will partake of the divine nature. John tells us something fascinating, but he doesn't explain. He said, we are now the sons of God. We have a unique standing, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. He's saying somewhere we're going to be in a position between God and his sons, between God and angels. There's some kind of standing. And to be in that capacity, it will be impossible for us to desire sin, ever be tempted with sin. And there'll be no tempter. He'll be in the lake of fire. There will be no old man. He would have been left behind. So we will be as God in that context. Since God cannot be tempted with evil, nor can he do anything evil. It's against his very nature. And we will be blessed with that permanently in heaven. That is the reward of the one who finally overcomes and gets final salvation. Okay? You don't hear the teaching of final salvation by the once saved, always saved, or the Calvinistic person, because they don't believe in it. They believe you're finally saved when you say the sinner's prayer and everything else is just coasting downhill. Okay. They'll find out when they coast into the lake of fire. Okay. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or the evidence of things not seen. So when we speak of faith in Christ and faith in him, it's also by him. We have to understand that God gives faith to those who believe. We can, in general, say belief is a human response. Faith is a divine response. And so when a person believes the gospel, it's because his mind has been illuminated and faith is there and he can confess it and something transpires. The Holy Spirit does a spiritual work on him. So we can believe and we can repent and then God does his part. When we believe the gospel, the truth, and that Jesus is our way and we repent, we consciously turn our back on the world, the flesh, and commit ourselves to the Lord. Then the Holy Spirit acts on this. He considers it faith, and he mixes it with us, and he removes the sin. He cleanses the conscience. He removes the past, doesn't hold it against us, and then he indwells us and puts us in a different standing. But see, belief alone, as we've seen, the multitudes believe that Jesus is the Son of God, dying on the cross, and they're not saved, and most of them are not going to be saved. They have human belief, mental assent, and that's good if you mix it with the true thing. But when God gives forth the gospel, he gives man the ability to believe and yield his will. And as he does this, then he helps him or empowers him to do what he cannot do. See, once he says, help me, I cannot redeem myself, but I'll trust you, then the Lord gives the ability. See, he always meets that which is needed. So what we see is that faith is not drummed up. It's given by God to those who believe. And yet the human must exercise the ability he has. Therefore, God held the people in the old covenant responsible for the law, the ceremony, the ritual. They were not indwelt or born again. He didn't require spiritual things. He required outward compliance. He required outward lip service, if you will. He dealt with them at a lesser level. But that, nevertheless, is how they were saved under the old covenant. They obeyed the rules and regulations. They had the sacrifices done when sin was involved, and God accepted that and held back his judgment until Christ would come and ultimately deal with these things literally. So faith is, in a sense, it's a present tense. Faith is assurance. It's confidence. It's trust, and it's in the present, okay? Yet it looks for something in the future. faith is mixed. It has hope with it. They're distinctly different, but they work together. Faith has to have hope. If there's no hope, faith cannot exist. See, because faith accepts and believes things that are not in reality or in the natural world, but accepts them as they are, or they will be, and there's where hope comes in. Hope always looks for something in the future. And what is hope looking for? In this context, final salvation. See, when he's speaking here, people use the scripture for everything, and that's fine if you can find a context, but basically he's talking about Christian faith here, Christianity, and staying with Christ, and faith in Christ, and that it saves you, it keeps you, as you persevere, see, in the present. You're dealt with in the present. But you're not guaranteed final salvation yet. You're hoping for it. That if you maintain presently, you'll walk with the Lord. If you stay with a salvation who is Jesus and you're yoked with him and you abide in the vine and obey him, then you can hope for final salvation. If you don't, you cannot hope for present salvation, much less future salvation. For those who do not keep the will and the word of the Lord and Christ, the Father cuts them off from eternal life. He cuts them off from the life of Christ. You can call it falling from grace. A lot of them don't like that. That's why I use it, because they deserve to be reproved consistently for being lion shepherds. Okay? So we're looking for something hoped for, final salvation. And so by faith, we have Jesus. We have to remember this. He's our present salvation. And as he lives in us, and as we live in him, we're saved. See? Because we have him. What is eternal life? To know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. So if we have fellowship with him, and relationship with him, we partake of his eternal life. See, we're linked with him. We're not separated. The body of Christ, all true believers, are linked to the head, who is Jesus. And the only way you can be separated is to be cut off, is for the member to be cut off. And he tells us how this is done, by not abiding in his word. So notice in the context there, it's to abide in his word. Doesn't use the person of Christ there, because for the Christian to abide in God, his proof is, what is his works? He keeps God's word. It means he does it. Actually, the word to do often means to work. We do the will of God. How do we do it? We obey him. See the connection? They're not separated. And therefore, the Apostle James would say three times, faith without works is dead. Your Christian faith, your belief in Christian teaching is worthless spiritually if you don't bear the fruit. If you don't follow the Lord and obey him and what he commands, how dare you call him Lord? Remember Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you do not do? And actually the root word is work. If you do not work the will of God, if you do not do what I tell you to do, why would you call me Lord? See, it's sort of an enigma, as we talked about in the previous lesson, that John marveled in the book of Revelation when God showed him the future, and that the majority of people saying, Lord, Lord, were cursed and we're not going to make it to heaven, because he lived at a time when anybody who named the name of the Lord, it was not popular. There were consequences in society and the life you lived and where you were. People frowned as a whole on Christianity and looked down on it. It was not something popular. It was made popular in the 3rd and 4th century when the world and the devil had taken over the system. But it wasn't true Christianity. And so why John could marvel, like, oh my, how could this be? These people name the name of the Lord. They don't suffer for the Lord. They don't do anything that shows the proof that they love the Lord. He that loves God keeps his word. And he that does not keep his word and says that he loves God, John says, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. Not only the truth, but the truthful one, Christ himself, is not in that person. Okay? So we see by faith now, as we walk in the Lord and the Lord's Spirit indwells us, we have salvation. If we die, if something happens by God's perfect will or permissive will, we are secure in the Lord. God allows Christians to miss his best. God allows Christians to make mistakes and die, but he ultimately has to give permission to do it. Sometimes he allows Christians to die strange things. It's for other people's sake. He's dealing with other people. He's maturing parents. He's making them spiritual by their loss. That's his prerogative. But anyway, before any true Christian can die, whatever manner he dies, God has to give the consent. As we said, those outside the Lord, they live by chance. They live by circumstances. They're in no covenant. He has no obligation to them. And unless people are praying for them or God decides to extend grace for that individual, they're living by chance. It's a dangerous place to live because you never know what can happen from day to day. Okay? So we cannot keep looking that when people die or die strangely that God has instantly judged them. No, he's allowed the process of nature to run its course. And even Christians can die in strange circumstances. Everyone doesn't die like Paul and Peter, who have a full concept of what's coming. That's a gift for spiritual, deep people who have already suffered for their faith, and God doesn't really need to test them anymore. Others, he deals at different levels with. So if we are following the Lord as a babe, a novice, as a young person, the in-between state of spirituality, or as spiritual fathers, then we know that whatever happens, God gave his permission. We may not understand it here, but we will if we need to in the next life. I don't think we'll care one way or another when we make it into the next realm. I hear many people say, oh, I'm going to ask the Lord why he let this happen and why he let that happen. I thought, well, if I open my eyes in heaven, I'm not going to give a thought back on this life ever. I won't care. I'm going to be enjoying too much of what heaven's like to worry about what didn't I understand here. Who cares? That's just me. Everybody has their, and maybe we'll get our answers and maybe we won't. The Lord will reveal that one day too. So we endure all. We persevere. We suffer for our Christianity. We suffer by temptation mainly. Most Christians are not outwardly and verbally persecuted by the government. Some in certain places are. We are tested more, I would say, in the Europe and America and the West and so forth. Our temptations come through the flesh more. We're not persecuted mainly for believing in Christianity. Why? Most of the people believe they're Christians, even though they're not. The most persecution Christians can get, to a great degree, is people talk about them. Well, that keeps a lot of people out of heaven because they have so much pride they don't want people mocking them or talking to them. But they'll wish that they were mocked when they drop dead. They'll wish that they had served the Lord because they're going to find out that man's opinion and all the people they were worried about and what they said against them, they'll be in hell and their opinion won't count anyway. So it's really foolish when you think about it. Man, the fear of man is a snare, like I say, and it proceeds from pride, arrogance, and wanting to have that worldly ego. The love of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. See, it's the pride of life that keeps people out of heaven. See, they think it's more important, but this life is very transient. As James said, it's like a vaporous steam. It sort of means like when you're cooking something and you open the pot and a big puff of steam, you know, it's very brief. And then you put the lid back on. And cook and cook and cook. He says that's how your life is compared to eternity. So why should you care about these things? They don't matter in eternity. So as we abide in him, we get the witness of the Spirit We are saved. We can say we're saved. We can say, I am in Christ and Christ is in me, as the Spirit bears witness. But when people fall into gross sin, then they're in a dangerous position. And I've dealt with some that I would come out and say, you're lost. And they will argue with me. I said, I'm not going to argue. I hope you don't drop dead in the next 5 minutes, because I'm assured where you're going. But you don't know. I understand. Why take the chance? God may hold off. See, it says he will give space sometimes for people. That don't mean he goes on for weeks and months and years, allowing people to waddle in their sins. That's another teaching of false shepherds. God's grace, we don't find that. Immediately, when people did gross sins, they put them out of the church. They called them on the carpet, talked to them and said, now you understand what you've done wrong? Are you going to repent of this? If they said no, we'll go your way. We can't fellowship with you. We won't eat with you. As far as we're concerned, you're an unbeliever. Okay? And that's how they dealt with them. If we did that today, we probably wouldn't have many denominations or many people claiming to be Christians going to a building. Okay? So by faith, we live in salvation because it's in Christ, the person. We endure whatever it takes to stay in Christ. And that means to overcome daily. And to, if we fail, we get up and confess and repent and move on, and we wait for God to test us again. But we can't, like I say, you can't keep failing and failing, because as the scripture said, he that is often reproved, God starts reproving. See, he don't just look at it. And when a person's often reproved, as the scripture says, they harden themselves. They don't like being corrected and beaten, and it's grievous. But God is not going to beat people into the kingdom. He catches their attention. He disciplines them. But if they persist, the scripture says, that person hardens himself. It means he becomes willful and stubborn against God, and God gets enough of it. And it says that he will be cut off, and there's no remedy for him. It means that once God's cut him off, that's it. God said, he's a basket now. He's not mine. Cut off can be spiritually. Doesn't mean he's struck dead. Simply means that God says, I don't deal with him. He's not mine anymore. And he lets them live out their life. And judgment day comes one day. So faith is assurance. It's a true conviction that as we stay in the vine, Christ, we have salvation. See, the life of Christ flows into us. And we, in the future, when this warfare and pilgrimage is over, we keep Christ, eternal life forever. See, that's the final reward. Now, that's why Paul and them spoke much of the second coming. They were looking for the culmination of all things, because they knew, as John did, if you keep yourself pure and you abide in him, you'll be joyful at the coming of the Lord. Why? Because we will be caught up with him. The mortal shall put on immortality. We will leave the old nature that cannot be enticed anymore. We will leave the power of the devil. We will be forever with the Lord. So that's why. But those who are carnal, lukewarm, worldly, which are not Christians, they were has-beens, they dread the coming of the Lord. It will be a day of terror for them, and more so for those who once knew the Lord and fell away from him. So many have false faith. That's why I keep calling it mental assent. We have to have mental assent or human belief. But without faith and obedience in Christ, it's the kind of faith in Christianity that James was talking about. It's dead. That has no fruit, has no works, has no obedience, then it's just in the head and the mind. It's the kind that people say, I believe Jesus, Son of God, is Lord, amen, I'm saved forever. That's the kind of faith it is. It doesn't produce anything. It's a human counterfeit to what true faith is. Yet the Spirit bears no witness to it. He cannot. Those who do not follow Christ's word are not led of his Spirit. Therefore, they're not his. It's very simple. God likes to keep people guessing. The carnal and the faults and the once saved always, because I've dealt with them. I've been in this for 50 years and I've dealt with these people, worked around them and everything. And they spend a lot of time trying to convince professing Christians who are living in gross sin that they're still saved. Why would you do that? Even if you believe they were saved, wouldn't you try to scare them to get right with God? Wouldn't you like to say you're a reproach to God? You need to get right? Oh, no. They spend their time convincing this person they're saved because the evil spirit's doing this through them. He's telling them a lie is the truth and the false is the truth. And that's why they go out of their way to do it. I always marveled at this. I would say, well, even if you believed once saved, always saved, and you see a fellow Christian living like the devil, you should separate from him. You should say you're a reproach to God. You need to get right with God. You shame him. See, that would be holy character to do that. But see, they don't. And that's what led me to understand that they're moved on by evil spirits, telling them wickedness is good. Isn't that what the proverb says? It's an abomination to the Lord to say good is evil or evil is good. And that's what they do. It means it's detestable. And as Jesus said to the Nicolaitans, I hate their doctrine. He despised, and I'll destroy with spiritual ruin, with hell fire is what he ultimately means. Those who believe that and those who follow those false doctrines. Okay, 1 John. I know we've been here, but see, people don't catch on. And there's certain scriptures you could read daily and would keep you from falling away. A lot of people, they don't read the right scriptures. They spend all their time looking for promises so they can satisfy their covetous nature. That's why they don't get anything. Okay. 1 John chapter 3, down at verse 18, we're going to read several because it's applicable to what we're talking about here. By this we know, a little further, verse 18, my little children, my young Christians, my babes and novices is what he's basically meaning. And Paul could have applied this to the Hebrews he was talking to because he said, you have need of milk again. Okay. He said, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now it's good to love in tongue. Verbal expression's good. If there is deed, works, and fruit, and it must be done in truth. So he's telling us something here. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and we can assure our spirits before him. It means that if we are not verbal hypocrites, if we just don't speak and confess scripture and stuff without works, without actions, he says, then our heart will be at peace with God. It means our conscience won't bother us. Otherwise, he's saying your conscience will disturb you. And so he's saying, my little children, don't do this. For if our heart spirit condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. So he's saying to the Christian, be careful, because if you're going to stay in Christ, you have to keep a pure conscience. If you're going to have faith, we'll see in the next lesson that it's tied up. A clear conscience and doing good works and being fruitful is the key to true faith. And otherwise, all your belief and faith and Christian promises is empty. Let's go ahead and we will stop here and we will continue in this vein in verse 1. In the next lesson, Lord, give us wisdom, give us understanding, give us application. In Jesus' name, amen.